Scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I'm going to read that for you. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard of Bach before? Johann Sebastian Bach. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've heard of some of the songs that he's composed, like Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. It's often played at a wedding, or Ave Maria, or his Mass, perhaps, in B minor, the Brandenburg Concertos. There's one song I know that you know, even if you don't know it by title, but it's been in Master and Commander, it was in The Pianist, it's been in TV shows like House, and Smallville, and Daredevil, the Cello Suite number 1. If you go listen to that on Apple Music or Spotify or whatever, you'll be like, oh, that's what he was talking about. It's a beautiful piece of music. Let me tell you a little bit about Bach. He was born in 1685, he died in 1750, so 65 years old. At 10 years old, both of his parents died, and he found himself to be an orphan. He married. In 1720, his first wife died. He had 7 children. Several of those children died. He married again a year later, had 13 children. Half of those children died. In 1740, at 55, he began to lose his eyesight, and he couldn't finish some of the music that he had begun working on. And we know this because he didn't sign it like he normally does. At the end of all of his music, he would put SDG. When he had completed a piece of work, he would put that at the end. And SDG stands for Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, for God's glory alone. Now, I tell you that story not because I want you to think to yourself, wow, I thought I had it tough. Johann Sebastian, like Bach had it really tough. Lost a lot of children. He was an orphan at 10 years old, like lots of tough stuff. Now, the point is when you look at the life of Sebastian Bach, of Johann Bach, and you listen to his music, you think to yourself, wow, that is so beautiful. And how could someone who has encountered such suffering at the end of all of his pieces of work put, still, to God alone be the glory? See, if you have a relationship with God, if you understand who he is, it's transformational. It's kind of like listening to the music of Bach. When you listen to that music, it's incredibly complex, but it's simultaneously quite simple. It's complex. Like, you have to be a genius to write this kind of music. Incredibly talented. But to hear it, to enjoy it, all you have to do is listen. If you want to know the key to growing spiritually, if you want to know the key to finding life and grace and mercy that can sustain you wherever you are and whatever you're going through, you need to listen. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And he's talking about the gospel. See, John chapter 15 is about you and I growing in our faith, developing in our faith. It's not about you deciding if God loves you or not. If your faith is in Jesus, if your faith is in his word, if you believe in the gospel message that he died for your sins, he rose from the grave, he'll return for you one day. If you put your faith in that, hear John chapter 15, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So what is Jesus doing with John chapter 15 then, telling us about the vine? Well, what he's doing is he's revealing that you and I are meant to grow spiritually. We're meant to be disciples of Jesus. We're meant to be pursuing God. But how do we do that? And Jesus gives us incredible insight into that reality. To put it simply, we say this at Grace a lot. It's my hope for you to experience God's grace and to express it. To be a growing and developing follower of Jesus who's experiencing God's grace and learning to express it. We've come to the end of a ministry year. We're in June now. And at the end of the ministry year especially, I usually do this in the beginning too, but especially at the end, I like us to kind of pause and just ask the question, like, why are we even here? You could have slept in today. You don't have to be here. Why did you come here? I'm not that good of a speaker. We're here because God is inviting us to remember we've been engrafted into the true vine of Jesus Christ, and there is life to be found there, nourishment to be found there, connection to the divine to be found there, a promise of future fruit to be found there simply by having faith in Jesus. In John chapter 15, this is the seventh of what is called the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, leading up to John 15, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way. I'm the good shepherd. And then he comes to John 15 and says, I am the true vine. If you haven't thought about this, think about this. You are going somewhere to find life. When you're most desperate and sad, where do you go for some relief? Or when you're really, really happy and full of joy, where do you go to sort of celebrate? That is your vine. That is where you're looking to for life. That's your gospel message, your personal understanding of where forgiveness can be found, and renewal can be found, and refreshment can be found, and redemption can be found, and a hope for the future can be found, a grace to sustain you in the moment. That's your vine. And Jesus is saying this. He's not just saying, I am a vine to choose from. He says what? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. This is like a huge win. Jesus is revealing to us the way that we find life, where we find success, where we find hope that can really build us up when we're weak. Now, being a guy who's from Dallas, you probably don't care about Dallas teams unless you're from Dallas, but this has been a fun week for Dallas fans. The Mavericks sent the Timberwolves running back to Minnesota with their tail between their legs, okay? Four wins to their one win. Just destroyed them, and they're going to hurt the Celtics next week, or in 2 weeks, whenever they start up. The Dallas Stars, we'll see. Right now, we're at a 2-2 series. They have another game tonight. Now, here's the thing. As soon as the Mavericks clinched and finished off this Western Conference Finals, I was so excited. I was like, yeah! You know, it's late at night. Jamie's asleep. Sorry. Yeah, way to go. You know, I was like, super excited. But I didn't watch a single Mavericks game before the postseason. Not a single one. I won't think about them again once they destroy the Celtics. Like, I really won't. But when we get to this postseason, I'm really jazzed about it. The Stars, y'all haven't watched a hockey game all year until they make it to the postseason, and then their Western Conference Finals, and they're, you know, playing the Oilers, and they're going to come back. So now I'm excited. Do you think about being a Christian like this? I'm interested in Jesus sometimes. I'm interested in this gospel grace thing sometimes. Like, I want to be on the winning team. Jesus has so much more for you. He's inviting you into actually being a follower of the one who spoke his word that makes you clean, that gives you strength right now by the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen your soul, to give you a hope for the future. We live in a world that's very scary. Lots of difficult things happening. Jesus says this, I am the true vine. This is where life is found. Do you have a faith, an understanding of who Jesus is, where he's offering you this kind of sustaining grace? If you're a parent, I know you need God's grace, and he offers it. If you're a kid and you have parents, I know you need God's grace, and he offers it for you. There is life, sustaining mercy, and power found in being connected to this vine. Where are you in your spiritual journey? Maybe it's really good right now. Maybe it's really tough right now. Maybe you're in a place of great doubt. You know, Jude chapter 22 says, God has mercy for those who have doubt. God welcomes you, and he has grace for you, and he wants to build you up. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to talk through some of the things we see in John chapter 15, and then we're going to talk about what it means for Jesus to be the true vine, and what does it mean for God the Father to be the gardener. And so in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus here is telling us, look, you're going to go to a place to find life. I am the true vine. It can really be found here. And then we read about God the Father, the gardener. Now, this is confusing for us because there's nothing else like this in all of creation. But our God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And somehow in this metaphor, this analogy, this story Jesus is telling us about him being the true vine, we get to peek a little bit into that relationship. Jesus is the vine. We're in Christ. The Westminster Confession says that as children of God, we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Jesus himself says, I love you like the Father loves me. And so Jesus has this role where we're engrafted into him. We're in him. But God the Father is the gardener. And he's doing something in our lives. In verse 2, Jesus tells us that his Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And so Jesus here is saying, yes, you need to think about your faith. Like, do you really believe in Jesus? He's going to sustain those who truly believe in him. But also, if you believe in Jesus, he's going to do work in you. You know what this means? That if you're following Jesus, it is appropriate and right to understand that you are not perfect. It is appropriate for you to be a person of humility and say, look, I know I'm not perfect. God the Father is pruning me. As your pastor, God is pruning me, pruning off of me what is useless so that I might be what? A fruit bearer, growing in my ability to follow him and be a faithful disciple of his. If you believe the gospel, God is offering you this promise to work in you. And Jesus quickly adds in verse 3, because we hear that and immediately go, okay, what do I need to do to make sure I'm good enough? What does Jesus say? You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. That's not what this is about. If your faith is in Jesus, you are engrafted. You're made clean because of the word he's spoken, because of the gospel. What this is about is an invitation to being a disciple of Jesus. When you think about yourself as a Christian, do you think to yourself, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm learning to imitate him. I'm learning to obey his Father as he does. What he said and what he did is beginning to transform my life. It's changing how I think about how to respond to an angry spouse. It's changing how I think about how to respond to a world that is cutting me off on the highway. It's changing me in how to respond to a world that says, hey, guess what? The end of the world's next year. I'm 48 years old. I don't know how many times I've heard that. God offers grace for us that is not a lie. It's the true vine, and he's at work in us. And he says, if you will believe, you're clean. You are improving. Do you understand that? If your faith is in Jesus, if you believe in what Jesus says, you are improving. You're growing. You're developing. The problem, of course, is that our hearts are deceitful, and we live a life where difficult things happen, and we think to ourselves, I'm not improving. That's when we remember what God has said. We run back to his word, back to his truth. Then in verse 5, Jesus promises that by remaining in him, our lives will not just bear fruit once, but it'll bear fruit throughout our lives. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you'll bear fruit. And then he goes on to say an invitation for us to consider his promises of remaining in him in verse 7. Jesus says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we remain in Jesus, what does that mean to remain? Well, part of it is showing up for worship on Sundays. When we show up here together, we are remaining in God's promises together. We're recalling his promises together. We're confessing our sins together. We're hearing his word together. We're celebrating communion together. Are you catching it? By remaining in Christ, he gives us this promise that he is going to saturate us with his grace, and that as we grow and develop, not only will we bear fruit, but God the Father will be delighted. When you think about following Jesus, do you think about God being delighted in you? He celebrates you. By simply following him and trusting him, what we read, Jesus tells us, "This is to my Father's glory. To God alone be the glory." And then in verses 9 to 17, Jesus reminds us of the greatest commandment. He communicates to us the trajectory of a heart that is remaining in him, trajectory of a heart that's engrafted into him. And he says this in verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." This seems so complex, and it is, but it's also quite simple. It is incredibly complex to understand that by Jesus dying on the cross for us, all of my sins have been forgiven. That by Jesus dying on the cross, he has fulfilled his Father's plan to save the world. That by him rising from the dead, somehow I am rising too. Right now, as a new creation in my heart, to hear his word and to want to follow him, that is a fruit. That's part of the fruit that he's talking about. You know, this great mystery of us being in Christ. This is who you are as a Christian. Jesus is inviting us to remain in him. Where are you remaining? Where are you? What are the things you're allowing to saturate your heart and guide you? Now, if you've lived in Texas long enough, you know what it's like to remain in a place where you shouldn't. If you walk out in that yard back there in our little field, or maybe if you go into a yard you haven't been in before, maybe you've had this experience. You're standing there, and you're like, "That was weird," and you flick something off your foot. And then you look down, and you're like, "Oh, there's an ant there." And then if you've been here a while, you go, "Actually, there's probably a lot of ants there." And you've been remaining in an ant bed. And what happens to a person who remains in an ant bed? Fire ant bites, right? It's awful. You know the sting is coming. See, Jesus offers this opportunity for us by faith to remain in his promises. That's the invitation. Not that you have every question in your heart figured out. No. Not that you come free from doubts. No. Not that you come perfect. No. You're remaining in the grace of God. And by remaining in it, Jesus says, "If you remain in me, I will remain in you." So, first, this idea, don't worry, these are two kind of shorter points. The first is this: what does it mean for Jesus to be the true vine, the life-giving vine, as he says throughout this text? One thing it means is that it provides connection. Now, think about a branch that you see on the ground. If a branch is on the ground, you ever seen like a branch on the ground with like flowers on it or fruit? You think, "That's so awesome." Guess what? It's going to die. It's not connected. Now, as a follower of Jesus, what are you connected to? Well, you're connected to Jesus by faith, but you're also meant to be connected to your brothers and sisters. That's why churches exist. That's why our church is here. Because we are a people connected to the true vine. Pastor Kent Hughes said this. I got a couple of fun quotes. Kent Hughes said this: "On the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian." Amen. "You also do not have to go home to be married. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship." We come together, we gather together because God's at work in us and through us. We're experiencing his grace and we're expressing it. And the result of that is fruit. Martin Luther said this: "To gather with God's people in united adoration of the Father is as necessary to the Christian life as prayer." Why is prayer necessary for the Christian life? It's just communicating with God. "God, I need your grace. God, my friend needs your grace. God, heal this person. God, respond to me. God, provide for our church. God, invite others into experiencing his grace." You know, next week, we're going to have all these children at VBS. Pray for them, that they know how much God loves them. It's the entire reason we're doing it. Paul Tripp said, "Autonomous Christianity never works because our spiritual life was designed by God to be a community project." Do you think that's true? that your spiritual life is designed to be a community project? Well, let me ask you something. Do you think the grocery store is a community project? How many we do have some farmers here, but how many farmers do we have here? Do you grow your own food? Do you cut your own steaks? No. We require community just to thrive. Why would you think it's any different in the context of your spiritual life? You're made to be connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ, with many branches, his church. So, the vine provides connection. The vine also provides nourishment to the branches. A branch not connected to the life-giving nourishment of Christ is going to die, of course. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith." How do we grow? We remain connected. We seek nourishment in him. Those are the keys. Do you feel ever like you're not connected to God or to his church? Of course we do. What do we do with that? Let me read you Psalm 91. The psalmist writes this, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." When you feel distant from God, when you feel distant from God, when you feel distant from his church, remember, God's love for you is not based on your ability to perceive it. What is his love based on? John chapter 15, verse 3. "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." You know, part of what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 91 is he's saying this prayer to counter the fears in his own heart, fears of the pestilence, fears of the snare, fears of things that put him at risk. And the answer to it is what? To pray, to remember God is your refuge. In those moments where you feel like you're not connected or you feel like you're not being nourished, that's the very moment to cry out. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 that if we remain in him and if we call out to God, we have an assurance that he will always respond to us. Thirdly, ongoing fruit. To be connected to the true vine, we're connected to Christ and his kingdom. We're being nourished in our faith. And then lastly, there's a promised fruit that as we abide in him, we will grow and develop. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, what Jesus is inviting you into is into having faith that what he says is true. And that by doing that, you're beginning the abiding process. You're beginning the remaining process. You're saturating in his promises and in his grace. And the result will always be fruit. I think one of the reasons we struggle to believe that Jesus is the true vine is we're afraid he's going to disappoint us. Every time I walk into a convenience store and I see those lottery tickets, I'm like, I wonder if there's a fortune in there. Like, maybe there's a fortune in there. But what happens if you've ever bought one? Well, it's a disappointment. Most of the time, Jesus doesn't disappoint. He's faithful. It's why the resurrection is such a big deal for us. He defeated death for you. He's promised to be present with you today, and all by grace and through faith. Jesus is making this approach to us that reminds us that we need to be nourished by him and connected to him, that he's going to build us up as we continue to trust in what he has said and what he has done. Now, it's just like how our bodies work. I love In-N-Out as much as anybody else. But if you eat In-N-Out every single day for 25 years, it's going to shape your body. It's going to shape who you are. And it's going to be delicious, but it's going to shape you. If you feast on the Word of God, if you remain in who Jesus is, it's going to shape you. And God's very patient. But the more you gaze upon Jesus, the more alive he will make you. So Jesus is the true vine. Let me just talk about this for a couple of moments. What does it mean for God to be the gardener of our hearts? Because God is not passive. God is actively at work in you. He is shaping you. Three quick ideas. First, the gardener prunes, the gardener shapes, and the gardener celebrates. Listen, if you're seeking to follow Jesus, God the Father is going to prune you. He's going to be a gardener for you. This is going to require you to actually believe your identity is in Jesus and not in anything else. If you find that no one ever confronts you about anything, that is a problem. We're sinners in need of God's grace. Are we the kind of people who believe that Jesus as the true vine is so loving and his grace is so sure that we can actually receive correction? You can't if your righteousness is in yourself. If you're seeking to be fed by the vine of pride or the vine of competency or the vine of being the smartest guy in the room, it's not going to work. There's only one true vine, and the gardener is going to prune. He's going to get rid of the useless branches in your lives. I hope this year, as you've been at Grace, maybe you've seen God do that. Maybe your pride is a little bit more quiet, or maybe your willingness to be gracious in the midst of frustration is a little more accessible, or maybe you're a little bit more hopeful, or maybe you're still struggling. And that Psalm 91 prayer is where you need to run. God, you are my fortress. You are my strength. The gardener prunes. The gardener also shapes. How does the gardener want to shape us? I'm so glad you asked. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That is what it means for us to be faithful followers of Jesus, to love one another as God has loved us. But what's critical to that? We cannot love others as God has loved us if we haven't basked often and returned to every day how much God loves us. That is where the strength is found. That's where the nourishment is found to be able to do exactly what Jesus is calling us to obey his command to love. How much does Jesus love us? Well, he tells us, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I remember when Jamie and I were getting marriage counseling early on, I remember a pastor saying to me, are you willing to love Jamie? I said, yeah, man, I'm willing to love Jamie. Of course, I want to marry her. He goes, are you willing to die for Jamie? I was like, what exactly do you mean die for her? For those that we love, are we willing to die for them? Die to our being right. Die to our willingness to experience like a need for forgiveness. Are we willing to die? Because the result is thriving in life. That's what God is offering. And Jesus is saying this is the truest expression of what it means to be a Christ follower, is to be one who is shaped by his love so much that we're able to love like that. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for their friends. And then Jesus calls us his friends. That's the gospel. So the gardener prunes us, the gardener shapes us, and the gardener celebrates us. In verse 16, Jesus says this. Where is he? Okay. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. As we seek to follow Jesus together, God celebrates us. What's it look like for us to bear fruit? Well, Jesus says right here, if you want to know like a summary of the commands, figure out how to love each other well. Experience my love and express it towards each other. I'll tell you one more quick story and then we'll be done. As we think about the Father who prunes us and shapes us and celebrates us. If you ever go to dinner with my wife and I just want, this is a little bit of a warning for you. You might get celebrated. Even if it's not your birthday, she might tell the waitress or waiter, it's your birthday, and then we're going to celebrate you. And last week, I was able to have dinner with Avery's father and mother-in-law, Noah's parents, Tom and Kyla, and Jamie and I sat down for dinner right there on the river walk in San Antonio. And before, as soon as we sat down, I saw Tom do it. He leaned over to the waiter and says, hey, it's her birthday. This is her birthday today. And we almost never pull that off. And we sang about Jamie, and we celebrated her. It's a funny thing we do. Sometimes you get a free dessert. That's always great. But it's really about celebrating the person. And when you leave this place today, when you go about your summer, because we've ended our ministry year, and we're only going to meet for worship on Sundays pretty much. As you go about your summer, ask yourself the question, is Jesus really my true vine? Am I wanting and praying for God the Father to prune me, to shape me? Do I know that he celebrates me? Because here's the result of that. Life. Thriving. For you and your spirituality and also in your ability to love others like they need to be loved. May God give us grace to experience that grace and express it. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your incredible demonstration of love for us by being willing to lay down your life for us. And Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would make the reality of the gospel so real for us, so experiential for us, that we might be able to express it, that others might see the love of our Savior as we seek to obey His command of love, to be disciples, to be faithful to your word. Would you guide us in these things and hear us, grow us and develop us, because we are your beloved children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.